Well, we welcome you to the third Sunday in Lent. It's raining, but it's not blowing. It's not snowing. And it'll be a nice week, we hope. We'll be following the order of service as it's printed in our bulletins. We'll be beginning with hymn 700. Please rise as we make our beginning in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching Him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against you by thought, word, and deed. Wherefore, we flee for refuge to your infinite mercy, seeking and imploring your grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. O most merciful God, who has given your only begotten Son to die for us, have mercy upon us, and for his sake grant us remission of all our sins. And by your Holy Spirit, increase in us true knowledge of you and of your will and true obedience to your word, to the end that by your grace we may come to everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, has had mercy on us and has given his only Son to die for us, and for his sake forgives us all our sins. To those who believe on his name, he gives power to become the children of God and has promised them his Holy Spirit. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Grant this, Lord, unto us all.
Amen.
We join together with the introit for the day. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You destroy those who speak lies. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. O God, whose glory it is always to have mercy, be gracious to all who have gone astray from your ways, and bring them again with penitent hearts and steadfast faith to embrace and hold fast the unchangeable truth of your word. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. You may be seated. Our Old Testament reading for the third Sunday in Lent is taken from Ezekiel chapter 33. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. And you, son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus have you said, surely our transgressions and our sins are upon us, and we rot away because of them. How then can we live? Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? And you, son of man, say to your people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him when he transgresses. And as for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall by it when he turns from his wickedness. And the righteous shall not be able to live by his righteousness when he sins. Though I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, yet if he trusts in his righteousness and does injustice, none of his righteous deeds shall be remembered.
but in his injustice that he has done, he shall die. Again, though I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, yet if he turns from his sin and does what is just and right, if the wicked restores the pledge, gives back what he has taken by robbery, and walks in the statutes of life, not doing injustice, he shall surely live, he shall not die. None of the sins that he has committed shall be remembered against him. He has done what is just and right, he shall surely live. Yet your people say, the way of the Lord is not just, when it is their own way that is not just. When the righteous turns from his righteousness and does injustice, he shall die for it. And when the wicked turns from his wickedness and does what is just and right, he shall live by them. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not just. O house of Israel, I will judge each of you according to his ways. This is the word of the Lord. Our epistle is from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put God, Christ, to the test, as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. This is the word of the Lord. Please rise as you are able as we prepare for the Holy Gospel, according to St. Luke, the 15th chapter. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. And he said to them, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he rose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate.'" This is the gospel of the Lord. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated as we continue with our sermon hymn, hymn 612. Not a familiar hymn, but one that obviously fits our gospel lesson and our sermon theme today and for next week. I have chosen to use the same text for 2 weeks. Next week we will talk about the other son, but this week we'll talk about this one. It comes from a book from Helmut Thielicke, wrote back after World War II. He was a German theologian, and he wrote a book called The Waiting Father, and I have adapted it for our purposes and time, I think, today. As we begin today, we want to think about maybe a little child who is just looking in the mirror for the first time and he doesn't know exactly what he's seeing, and then pretty soon he discovers that those motions and those faces that that child is making is him. And so that's what we would like to do as we go through this. We would like to not just say, well, this is an interesting parable, that's a fun story, but who are we talking about? We could listen to another interesting parable that has nothing to do with ourselves. In fact, not just in Jesus' parables, but in the many people that he ran across in his life, whether it be John the Baptist in prison, asking who is the Son of God, or perhaps the Canaanite woman who wanted nothing from Jesus except the few crumbs that fell from the Lord's table, or maybe the rich young ruler who will not give up his wealth and he goes away unblessed. The ultimate purpose is not just to see ourselves from time to time in these people or parables, but to see our Lord. And so as we look in the mirror today and read about this young man who wants to leave his home and his father, who do you see? The first thing we know about this young man is that he is a child of the house, and the house is his father's. And this means that the son recognizes that in his little world, he is different from everybody else. He's not a servant. He's not a slave. He has privileges. He has an inheritance. And maybe he even realizes that he has done nothing to attain the position that he's in, but there he is. And exactly in the same way, as a Christian, there is no reason that you should be called a child of your Father in heaven, or that we should have peace and forgiveness, the ability to pray and talk with our Lord and Creator, or even that we deserve a heavenly home. But there it is. Yet there are some other things that come with this whole business. And it starts to bother the son. For one thing, there are all these rules. The thou shalt, thou shalt not. You know, those are so restrictive. Even the children of Adam and Eve, who were rebelling, and they were in the Father's house at the time. It was called paradise. God says to them, one thing, just do not eat from that tree. And you call that freedom? How is a person supposed to develop and live his own life with the old man constantly coming in, stepping in with his rules? The son has this fear, you see, that he will not taste life to its full, that he may miss something. Is that so bad? He asks himself. All I want to do is show my creativity, my passion, my kingly right, an urge to assert myself. Just once, let me do what I want to do. The son thinks he needs a break. He'll go to a faraway country where there is no talk of good and evil or rules or God or even father or mother. Perhaps he has no intention of becoming an idiot, just a fellow who is alive to life. The father, no doubt, tries to talk to him. He tells him that freedom is not simply doing whatever you please. For example, you should not become a slave to your desires or ambition or money or your need for recognition. That is why I forbid so many things, not to limit your freedom, but just the opposite, in order that you may retain your freedom and remain free from all kinds of evil and stupidity that would enslave you. Don't you understand that it is love that is behind it all? The father says. But the son leaves, and if there is a door, he slams it. That's how it goes, right? The next day he appears in his father's office. I'm going away. Pay me my inheritance. And then without a word, the father watches his son go away. I'm sure he's not thinking that the boy will grow more mature in that faraway country. In fact, he's asking himself the question, how will he come back? The father will keep his son in his thoughts. He will wait for him, and he will never stop watching for him. So, now the son can do what he wants. He lives it up. He has lots of friends of both sexes. People notice him in his Armani suits. The house he rents is better than most. One day he looks at all of that and says to himself, now this is the life. I have friends. I have taste. I have got culture. I'm making an impression. Even though everything seems to be mysteriously slipping through his fingers. There is one thing about his situation, though, that he cannot overlook, but he does. And that is that everything he has came from his father. But he uses it all without taking him into account. His His body, of which he is proud of which so many are in love with, that came from his father. His possessions, his money, clothes, shoes, food, drink, all came from his father. And all these things were good things, otherwise the father would not have given them to him, but he uses and abuses them, and it becomes his undoing, because he uses them for himself without any thought of the father. And of course, after a while, things begin to change. His body becomes simply a vehicle of uncontrolled passions. It's all really different than what he expected. He became deluded with greatness and ends up being dependent on the so-called friends he thinks are his. Sometimes now he even gets no pleasure from all the things that he used to like to do. And after a while, everything goes so horribly flat. He is empty, even bored. Anything sound familiar? Think of all the blessings that God gives to people. Our abilities, our industry, our technical know-how. But then when we use it without the Father, it rots. Take our reason, for example. One of the things that places us on a different level than with the animals. By nature, it's the organ of perception that is able to tune into God's Word. The Apostle Paul tells us that we even ought to be able to look at the world around us and learn something about our divine Creator. But what happens? Man rejects God. He places himself on the same level with the animals. Have not all the arguments against God and stuff really tuned out God's Word? It's odd, isn't it? It's really a gift of God that we're abusing. It's all been financed out of the capital of reason. And think of all those things which make man more beastly than animals. Torture methods like thumb screws and neck lacing and crucifixion. What is all that but simply the excess and abuse of God's gift of reason? Even our art and our culture is running off the many years of God's capital. It all becomes squandered inheritance when the design of creation is no longer reflected in our artists, who no longer know the thoughts of the Creator and simply come up with silly dreams and twisted plots. We are inundated with people who want to say something, but what is there to talk about? And so our capital keeps getting smaller. What we do have goes sour, and that's why our culture has to turn to so many diversions. Go to YouTube. Go to Netflix. Really get into March Madness and Super Bowls and state championships or politics or whatever. It's the same as the prodigal son. The more unhappy and lost the son feels, the more he has to celebrate. The more he throws himself into the company of his friends, the more diversions he has to find. He cannot be alone. He must have something going on around him. Even before his money runs out, he is a slave. For when he cannot and therefore must, then he is no longer free. He is bound to his homesickness, so he must amuse himself. He is bound to his urges, so he must satisfy them. He is bound to a grand style of living, and therefore he cannot let it go. That is what freedom looks like outside the Father's house. And that's what it's like to be in a faraway country. To be bound, to have to do this and that, to be under compulsion, to keep up all the illusions and the diversions. The outside world sees only the facade and what is put in the shadow show window of this botched up life. It's what you put on Facebook. This is what everybody should see, how awesome my life is when it is not. But nobody helps him. And nobody really knows him. Only the distant father who watched him go away knows him. And then it goes from bad to worse. He loses his possession. He falls into destitution. He finally has to hire himself out. This son, who never before was dependent upon any man, only subject to the loving father, he becomes subject to men His life is worse than that of a pig, whose feed he would be glad to share if someone would only give it to him. Now he's under the master, the man, who has no interest in him, for whom he hardly exists. And only now does he realize what it is to be without the Father, no longer a son. And so this is the end of his freedom, the end of his autonomy, and whatever other glittering terms one might use. That he should have wanted to separate himself from his Father seems now as the most ridiculous thing that a person should have, almost like being overly dependent upon air. And then hold his breath in order to assert his freedom. We cannot take God off like we can a shirt. Now the prodigal son is in a fever to get home. Now he is ready to turn around and look at himself. And this is repentance. As such, this repentance is not all a negative thing, not just a turning away from something, but a turning back to home again. Later on in his discourse, Jesus talks about the great joy that is heard in heaven when one sinner repents. Jesus does not say, repent or you'll go to hell, but repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. The son becomes disgusted with himself, but that in itself doesn't help either. Judas was disgusted in himself too, but there is a difference. The Father's voice, his influence from far, made him a disgust that brings him home. Paul says to the Corinthians, godly sorrow works repentance to salvation that leaves no regret, but the sorrow of the world brings only death. So the son comes to his senses and decides to go back home. Now, what do you suppose he's going to say? Will he say, Father, I grew more mature in a faraway country? You think he'll say that? Father, I've become a real man. I've suffered. I've atoned for all of my sins. I really deserve for you to take me back. And besides, I'm broke. No, the son who came home says only, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. And what he is saying is, Father, I have no claim on you whatsoever. And the fact that the lost son was taken back is not attributed to his great maturity, but solely to the miracle of God's love. This is the gracious mystery of God's love that seeks the lost and causes heaven to rejoice over that one sinner who repents. Finally, we might have one last question. In this parable, where does Jesus Christ appear? It's not the Father, all by himself, ready to forgive. Why then do we need the cross? Why do we need any mediatorship or reconciliation as a whole business of Christology? There is one thing that we have seen in this parable is that the Son was able to come home and be reconciled to the Father because he knew that he could. Jesus is the one telling the parable, and no one else. If anyone else were telling that, we could only say, but how do you know there is a God who takes interest in me, who in fact suffers for me? How do you know that this is not just some fairy tale? But it is not just anybody telling us about our Heavenly Father. This is the Son of God himself. He is not simply telling us about the Father, but the Father himself is in him. He who sees Jesus sees the Father. Jesus is the door, the way, the truth, the life. Jesus is saying that heaven is our home and it's open to all sinners. And he showed us by eating with them, seeking the lost. Jesus came because the Father so loved the world that he delivered his own Son to bridge the impossible gap between us and him, so that the prodigal sons could know that they could come home. Jesus is the very voice of the Father that overcomes us in the faraway country and tells us that incredible news. You can come home. So come home. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds in faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. This time we will gather our tithes and offerings.
Deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory. and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Amen.
May be seated as we conclude with hymn 698.